Hey friends, it's me, your host, Shane Blackshear. Last week, I introduced you to Seminary Dropout's newest sponsor, Arizona indie rock band, Wild Earth. Wild Earth has just released their brand new full-length album called Holy Fools. This sophomore album aims to unite pop, experimental alt-rock sounds with spiritual formation in Christ. The song you're listening to right now is called Gardens.
Softening ground that once was hard. Digging a well within this desert.
Listen to the wild, vulnerable, and contemplative journey of Holy Fools. Online now on your favorite digital streaming services like iTunes, Apple Music, Spotify, or visit wildearthmusic.com and make sure to check for these links in the show notes to this show.
That's the natural progression. That's the reality of regeneration.
You're listening to Seminary Dropout, and I'm your host, Shane Blackshear. In cooperation with MissioAlliance.org, straight from my house in Austin, Texas to yours, interviews with leading Christian authors, leaders, and thinkers, because good theology should be for everyone. This is Seminary Dropout. Let's go! My guest is Jared Patrick Boyd. Jared is a pastor, spiritual director, and founder of the Order of Sustainable Faith, a missional monastic order for the 21st century. He's the author of Invitations and Commitments, A Rule of Life. He and his wife have four daughters and are planting Franklinton Abbey, a new faith community on the west side of Columbus, Ohio. Jared, thanks for being with me.
Thanks, Shane. It's great to be here.
So the new book is called Imaginative Prayer, A Year-Long Guide for Your Child's Spiritual Formation. I was so happy to dig into this book when I got it because there's not nearly enough resources out there about imaginative prayer. And I wonder if you could, for those who aren't familiar with the practice, just talk a little bit about what it is exactly.
Yeah, sure. Roots are pretty far back, actually, kind of from the monastic tradition, and specifically, you know, imaginative prayer has been popularized by St. Ignatius of Loyola. So the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius are a form of imaginative prayer. And basically what it is as you read through a passage of scripture, you kind of imagine yourself into the story. So, for example, you might be reading the passage where, you know, the blind beggar cries out for Jesus, you know, Rabbi, have mercy on me. And you might put yourself into the story as the blind beggar himself, or maybe somebody in the crowd that's watching this scene kind of unfold, or even Jesus himself. You might imagine that you are moving towards this person who has a need. And as you participate in this imaginative experience, you're kind of inviting God to speak to you, to show you maybe something new, to highlight something for you, and that experience itself kind of becomes a prayer.
I was telling you before we started that I read Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline when I was in college, mm-hmm. and I kind of naively thought that I was reading something new.
Yeah.
And the book itself had been around for like 25 years at that point, but even the practices within that, although maybe we have new language for some of those, are really ancient. And I think a lot of times we do that where we think we're discovering something new, and where it seems like the reality is that we are just, it's not new, it's just being rediscovered. And and sometimes if something is truly new, it might be heresy, because if no Christian had ever thought of it before, then that might tell us something. But yeah, like you said, this idea of imaginative prayer is really, really old.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, this is kind of how St. Ignatius was converted. There's this story of, you know, when he basically was recovering from getting his leg blown up from war, there was only two books within his reach at the time. And one of them was this book called The Life of Christ. And another one was, I believe, by Rudolf of Saxony. And it was basically this idea of imaginative prayer. And so, I mean, that goes back a long, long time.
The one by Saxony, I think it was called The Life of Christ or something like that.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that you can see similarities and glimmers of imaginative prayer even in the prayers of people in Scripture. Mm-hmm. When people are praying and they suddenly have images of things will pop in their head. You know, Peter's praying and he sees all the animals and things like that happen where God is communicating with people through their imagination.
That's right. Yeah. I think I remember reading one scholar. It could have been N.T. Wright, who talks about the conversion of Saul, and that there's this kind of prayer that someone like Paul would have been kind of engaged in, kind of imagining, you know, the kind of throne room of God, and that it was when he, in his prayer, imaginatively got to the top, what he discovered was, in fact, Jesus was the one sitting. You know, theologians may correct me of my source here, but I think it was N.T. Wright, one of his teachings, that basically said that this was probably what Saul was doing while he's riding on his horse, and it was a prayer through his kind of imagination. So, yeah, there's definite precedent for it all throughout Scripture.
So, in the book, just the way that it's organized, there are about 9 months worth of prayers here. Each little session is broken down into different parts, and going through it takes about 30 minutes. So the idea is that a parent or even maybe someone at church with who's leading children would sit down and read through this prayer, and then there are questions, and they're even kind of a reflection for the parent or the person who's leading it that gives a little bit of a theological background to it.
Yeah, the idea, the idea is that you would set aside just 30 minutes once a week. So pretty doable. And then obviously there's some questions to kind of guide your conversation throughout the week, you know, while you go grocery shopping or at the dinner table. But in general, it takes about a 30-minute commitment a week.
I think my initial question when I got the book and the one that I thought about most is, why even aim this towards children? Because imaginative prayer, you know, it's not a practice that was developed specifically for children. What made you decide to aim it in that direction?
That's like the main question for me. I was actually thinking about this. Somebody else asked me this question recently, and so I've been kind of thinking, like, trying to pull together the strands of like what this became. And I think what it was, I have four girls who are now aged 6, 10, 12, and 13. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I was journeying myself through the exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, being introduced to this imaginative prayer, feeling a deep shift in my own life and experience of Jesus, and even my desire to follow more closely with Jesus. And yet I noticed that, like, I just didn't feel a deep spiritual connection with some of the activities that we were doing with our kids. You know, look, Bible stories are awesome. You know, things like that were happening, like, on a Sunday morning in kids' church. You know, there's a lot of virtue-based curriculums out there, which I think, you know, the virtues are awesome. But I stopped being interested, actually, in those kinds of things, and I became really interested in just the person of Jesus and kind of drawing more of my attention to the person of Jesus. And so it was really born out of a desire, how do I introduce my kids into this imaginative, experiential thing? So I would say that was the first thing, is that I really wanted to share something with my kids. And the second thing was the work of James K.A. Smith, was pretty influential on this project. You know, he talks about a pedagogy of desire, recognizing that most of our efforts in Christian education is to treat ourselves as kind of brains on a stick, that if we get the right information into our head, that somehow that will form us into the likeness of Christ. And I think Jamie Smith makes a really great case that that's actually not how we change, and that's not how we learn and grow. And so I just watched my kids. They play dress up and do all kinds of, you know, imaginative things in their play. Like, you know, they'll pretend that they're, at least they did when they were a little younger, Little House on the Prairie or Little Women from Louise May Alcott. And it just kind of dawned on me that, like, man, my kids are actually really good at imagining. It takes a lot of work for me to do it, but they're really natural. And so I just started kind of toying with it and playing with it. And so all these different things kind of came together. And then the last thing was a desire to just deeply connect emotionally with my kids. I don't know if you've read Kurt Thompson's book, Anatomy of the Soul. Have you read that book?
No, I haven't. I know that that's like that's one that a lot of people point to as being just really meaningful. I feel like I've missed out on that one.
Man, I tell you, it just undid me. It just, in all the great kind of ways, because he talks about this idea of connection and, the whole field of what's called interpersonal neurobiology, the way that we interact with one another. And a lot about story and our own story. And I just realized, you know, I really want to have this shared kind of spiritual language and spiritual experience with my kids. But I'm just not that interested in, you know, some of the things that we traditionally offer to kids. So it was kind of just born, you know, what is it, like, necessity is the birthplace of invention or something. Like, I just felt like I don't have the thing that I need to help equip me to connect with my kids spiritually. So I just began to tinker as a writer and as a pastor. And, you know, 3 years later, I had a 300-page book. So that's kind of
I think one of the things that you're speaking to is that here in the West, we are our thinking is very fact-based, and the church is kind of, because that's the water we swim in here in the West, we've kind of adopted that into our spiritual development and our discipleship. Because I think in most churches, what discipleship means is memorizing a set of facts about God, and even pastoral care sometimes. I mean, people go to pastors with a problem. It's, well, I need to give you the right information so that you can think straight. And I think those things are really important, but it's come at the expense of actually, like, experiencing God in our life.
Yeah. Or even, like even engaging each other with, just maybe even just the reality that maybe we're not experiencing God. I mean, I think that that's, one of the challenges, is that we talk about experiencing God, or we talk about following Jesus. One of the biggest questions that my kids have asked me over the years is the question, how do I know if God is speaking to me? That's a question that adults really struggle with. And so the question of how do I teach my kids how to listen for what God says, obviously through scripture, but also just in their personal kind of, conversation and dialogue with him. I think that's become kind of one of the driving motivations behind this kind of thing for me as well.
Well, I think, you know, to that point, this last year I went to the Missio Alliance gathering, which is all about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, growing up in the tradition I did, we really marginalized the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I've come to really feel like I've missed out on that. And as I was kind of contemplating that over the weekend, I was thinking of just the experiences that I've had and kind of starting to realize that I do feel like the Holy Spirit was very active in my life, but I just wasn't being very attentive to it. And maybe not attributing things to the Holy Spirit that I should have. And it seems like contemplative prayer is a vehicle to really become attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't agree more. Just the kind of process of slowing down, of really listening. And I think, you know, feels like my job as a pastor, and certainly my job as in my work as a spiritual director, is to help people learn how to pay attention to the voice of God. And I guess I'm thinking of the story of Samuel, asleep, yeah, when he was first being called by God. Is this Samuel? Help me out here, Shane.
Yeah, yeah. Unless I'm also misremembering it. Yes.
No.
He hears the voice of God, and he thinks that it's a person talking to him.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and the priest is like, "Hey, go to bed. There's nobody here." And you know, it happens again. And then on the third time, it's like, "Oh, I've had this experience," and it's kind of like, "Hey, buddy, it's probably God speaking to you." So. Yeah. The next time you hear that voice, just stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord."
there's this kind
of dialectical thing happening there. And I think that we need people in our lives that help us kind of pay attention to that process as well. And I really think this needs to be the parents. I love pastoring. I love our churches. I totally believe in the church, but I think, obviously, I talk a little bit about this in some other places, but I really think that parents have kind of handed over this job to the church and extracted themselves from the process. And I'm just really trying to give parents some tools to re-engage in the kind of heart and center of the spiritual formation of their kids.
Oh, and I appreciate that so much, because it's kind of become one of my pet peeves when people will go to a church based first and foremost on what their children's program is like, even if their theology doesn't really line up. For some reason, there's such a fear of discipling our own kids and such a belief that we have to outsource that. And I mean, this book does all the guesswork for us, where we can participate, but we don't have to come up with from scratch a devotional for our children, but we get to experience them with them at the same time.
Yeah, that's right. And it's that kind of experience at the same time feature that kind of, honestly, I didn't set out to do that. So I set out, the kind of first title of this project was called Reimagining Catechism. So I kind of set out to kind of do like a catechism project. But what I realized was that the kind of thing that was happening, because I was using imaginative prayer, is that as I engaged with my kids and with some of the kids in the church in some of these topics, I had new things that I was learning, and we have now a shared vocabulary about our experience in prayer. And so that was actually probably one of the things that came as a surprise to me, was that, you know, if I lead my kids through an imaginative prayer, while we're having this shared experience together, we also are having a pretty unique experience, because we're each being led in some way by the Holy Spirit. And then we get to talk about that. And I get to share from my experience, and they get to share from theirs. And it kind of opens up relationship that I hope will continue to blossom for my kids and I.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. I wonder just what you feel like has come from spending this time with your kids in contemplative prayer. You talk a lot about just the shared language it gives you, and I just think and not that this should be the purpose, but that it would draw you closer to your kids and having that experience together. But first and foremost, it makes them real disciples and have a faith that's very real at a very young age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or at the very least, a place where it's really safe to be vulnerable about their faith or lack of faith. Yeah. So, you know, I've got kind of three older kids, and the fourth one is a little bit younger. So we haven't really engaged much with her, but they're all very different, and their experience of faith is all very different. So I think the thing that this has done the most for is it's created an environment where talking about God and talking about our following of Jesus has become a little bit more second nature. It's not the conversation isn't about, you know, do you know this Bible story or have you memorized this piece of scripture? It's more like, well, like, what are you feeling about that? What's your conversation, you know, with God been like about that? Are you praying about anything? I mean, these are the kinds of questions that I occasionally ask my kids. But I think it's just created a context for just real honesty. And that in itself, you know, if we pull from kind of Kurt Thompson's book, I just can't stress how great of a book that is. It's that connection that then really lays the groundwork for when they are a little older and they're able to wrestle through some of the theological concepts or some of the doctrine that we do believe and hold to, they now have this place of connection and they're not afraid to ask questions or to just say how they actually are experiencing the impact that following Jesus is having on their lives.
I was in a group not that long ago where a pastor was sharing just very brokenheartedly about his adult son. He was very young, but an adult son who just came out to them that he didn't believe anymore. Mm-hmm. And his words to them were that I just can't believe in an old man in the sky. And boy, I just thought, I just want to do whatever I can so that my kids don't think that we're worshiping an old man in the sky. Mm-hmm. And it seems like this is just such a way to begin my kids on a relationship with God that is very, very real to them, that doesn't just fade away when they get out of the house. That's not just my faith, but it develops their own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's the hope. I mean, and the hope is that, you know, it just becomes really a place, you know, like I was actually sharing about this just a couple of days ago with my girls. I forget how it came up, but I had a crisis of faith about 10 or 12 years ago, where I had been on staff, with a campus ministry, and while I was on staff, I actually lost my faith. I became an atheist. it was really a challenge for me. And I was saying this to my girls, and they couldn't believe that I, at one point, didn't follow Jesus. Even though I grew up in a Christian home and went to church all the time, I was bringing it up in context of the reality that they're not even aware of some of the questions that they're going to face. I think we were actually talking about kind of current events, things that are happening in Charlottesville and, you know, across the world. And I was just talking to them about how you get to the point where you're going to have to decide on your own whether following Jesus is worth your life. That eventually you're going to be out of this house and you're going to be faced with how to orient your life towards certain things. And, you know, just because we've oriented our life towards Jesus doesn't guarantee that that's the kind of thing that you're going to find attractive at every sector of your life. And I just said to them, like, I get it. I mean, I was there. And, so I think part of, because my kids are a little bit older, you know, coming into the tween years, I think one of the things, I think I'm reaping some benefit of the kind of work that these imaginative prayers have had, in that our capacity to have really genuine and vulnerable conversations about faith, I think has grown over the years.
I mentioned earlier those brief kind of categories that are found in each chapter, if we call them a chapter, but each little session. I wonder if you could just walk through what each one looks like. Like, what can a parent expect when they open the book and get ready for the first chapter with their kids?
Yeah, so part one. So it's divided into, you know, basically six main topics. We could call these theological themes. They're actually themes that are kind of maybe shared from historic catechism, as well as the kinds of things that come up in the more contemplative stream of the church. So the first part is on God's love, and there's six imaginative prayers on God's love. And in each part, there's kind of a thematic sentence that goes with each lesson. So the first lesson is that God loves so many things. And it's this imaginative prayer where the child imagines that they're flying through all of creation and up into outer space and down below into the water, and they're exploring and looking in great detail at just all the beautiful things that are in our world. And we sum up that lesson with God loves so many things. And the second one is that he loves me. And then the third one is that when I'm lost, he will look for me. And it keeps going. There's six of these. You know, for the listener, once you get the book, I think it'll make a lot more sense. But each thematic sentence of the lesson stitches together to form what I've called this creedal poem. And so if I were to read the first stanza of the creedal poem, it would go like this. Let me flip to it real quick. It says, "The most important part of the story is that God loves so many things, that he loves me, that when I'm lost, he will come looking for me, that when I'm sick, he wants to heal me, and when I make mistakes, he will always have grace on me. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God." So that first stanza of the creedal poem corresponds to the first 6 weeks of imaginative prayers, which are all thematically based on the love of God. We cover God's love, loving others, forgiveness, Jesus is the King, the good news of God, and then the mission of God. Those are the six themes that are covered in this volume. I've got six more planned, and some of them are written. My hope is to get to write a second volume of this. We'll see if that happens.
You know, again, I asked in the beginning about why for children, and I do have kids, and I really look forward to diving into this. I tried, my oldest is about to be 4, and I tried a month or so ago with her, and it was, I think it's, she's a little young, but we are going to try again, and I really can't wait to really go through this with my kids soon or someday. But even if I didn't, I would get a lot from this sitting down and you know, adding this to my devotional life as well, even without kids being present.
That's good. Yeah, I've actually been surprised at how many adults have have bought this who don't have kids, which I think is great. But yeah, I think obviously every kid is different. My 6-year-old, she's engaged a little bit with this. And my 13-year-old, you know, she's, you know, she'll do it, but she's not nearly as excited about kind of immersing herself in the story as she was when she was 10 or 11. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a sweet spot from like third grade to sixth grade. Mm-hmm. It's just really sweet. But I do think that on either side of that, and even beyond, I've got one church that they're using this in their seniors class. So they've got these retired, you know, 65, 70-year-old folks that are re-engaging their life of faith kind of through the lens of a child. And I was super encouraged to hear that too.
Well, I think also this would be a wonderful gateway for people who've never been introduced to the contemplative stream of Christianity and to, you know, discover other books, the Celebration of Discipline like we talked about, the James Brian Smith comes to mind, Dallas Willard. We've been given so many wonderful gifts in that contemplative stream, and I think this would be a wonderful gateway for people to dig deeper.
Yeah, I think I agree. I think I've been pleasantly surprised by that feature as well. That I think in a lot of ways, maybe part of the work I've done here is to translate some of the contemplative stream. Because I was doing it for kids, there's translation kind of conceptually that needs to take place. And I think that even adults who haven't been exposed to the exercises of St. Ignatius, for example, are finding that the translation is also really helpful for them.
Jared, thank you so much for being on Seminary Dropout. It's been so good. And I'm just, like I told you, I said before we started the conversation, just as soon as I saw this book and what it was about, I instantly got excited. And it didn't let me down when I dug in. And so excited for the book, and I hope that people pick it up and check it out. So thanks for being on the show.
Shane, thanks so much. This was a really great conversation. I appreciate it.
Thanks for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Remember, you can find all the show notes for this show and all shows at shaneblackshear.com. Oh, and hey, have you ever thought about starting your very own podcast? I bet you have. And I think you should do it. In fact, I've created a course just for you to teach you everything that I've learned over the last couple of years producing Seminary Dropout. So if you're interested in podcasting and want to learn how, go check out my course. You can go there by typing in podcastingforeveryone.org. And you can get a special discount by typing in the discount code Seminary Dropout, all one word. That'll give you 25% off. So go check it out. If you have any questions, let me know. Okay. Thanks to those that left ratings and reviews on iTunes this week. Remember, that keeps the show front and center. Also, remember, you can find me on Twitter at @beardonabike. That's @beardonabike. Also, I'm on Facebook, facebook.com/ShaneBlackshear123. And remember that Seminary Dropout is listener supported. You can visit supportseminarydropout.com and press Become a Patron. Remember, this music you're listening to right now is by D.L. Rossi. You can find him online on iTunes and at dlrossi.com. All right, thanks again for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Stay tuned for next week's episode. Love you. Take care. Yeah,